Great to see you this morning. Good to be in church, isn't it? Wonderful day today. I encourage you next week to be here for our baptism service. We always have a great time when we baptize people, and we've got a couple of really young men, wonderful young men, next Sunday to baptize. Spent last Sunday with them at this time going over the baptism class, and they were excited and very eager to be baptized. So we should have a wonderful time next week before the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. Today we're going to talk about the fact that God uses praying people. And there's just no way possible that you and I can read God's Word and spend any amount of time in it at all, reading through God's Word, without coming to that realization. God uses people who pray. And today I've chosen two of my favorite places in the Old Covenant. Some of you will recognize them. That may be new to some of you new Christians. But two of my favorite places in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, where God uses praying people. They're pretty awesome. They're very awesome. To some of you, they may even be your favorite Old Testament passage, but we're going to get there in 1 Kings. Before we get there, would you stand, please, as I read from Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden incenser, and much incense was given to him that he might add to it to the prayers of all the saints. Upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it into the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, and sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Father, we thank you today for this very awesome book that we hold in our hands. And not only for the book, Lord, but for the history that's here of times that you've used people who prayed, people who stood up, took their place in the family of God, and stood against the enemy. Lord, today we thank you for the reality that we are your people. We belong to you. We are the redeemed today. And you've called us to a very supernatural lifestyle. Help us to rise up in the power of your Spirit and take our place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always enjoyed Revelation 8, 3 through 6, or through 5. And the reality that is, if you are a blood-washed, born-again Christian, every prayer that you have ever prayed, every prayer that's ever been prayed by any person who has walked with God in relationship has been saved. Isn't that awesome? Just think of that. How important are your prayers to God? They're so important to him that he saves them in a bowl. And as I was coming to church this morning, this thought got me. You know, my prayers, the prayers that I have prayed, are in the same bowl with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the wonderful patriarchs who we're going to talk about today. Your prayers are there. They're every bit as important. How's that for a relationship? We don't think about that very often. Early in the history of God's plan, the patriarchs got God's attention by being people who communicated with the Creator through prayer and were obedient to his voice. We see that with Abraham. We see that with Joshua at Jericho. How many times do we see these people pray and need guidance from the Lord, and then God tells them what to do, and if we were in that position, we would say, you got to be kidding. That's the thing about these people that we love to read about, people that we hold in high esteem in the Old Testament and the New. They were just obedient. Not only did they pray, but they were obedient to what God told them to do when he gave them the answer. Genesis 4:26 says, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Early in God's plan, just four chapters in, right after the fall in Genesis 3, men begin to call on the name of the Lord. There's a reason for that. It's part of his plan. Today we're going to go over the notes first. I want to lay a foundation of what we're going to look at in the Old Testament through our notes this morning. So if you go to your notes, we'll fill in the blanks. Number one. God is sovereign in all things. So why should I pray? We've had this sermon on series on prayer for a long time now, and I know many people are enjoying it, and we get emails and people talk to us verbally, one-on-one, that they really enjoy this particular series. But how many, if you were honest today, would say, I've asked that question? I remember early in my Christian life for probably, honestly, the first 6 or 8 years, really, and I was really getting into God's Word. Why should I pray? If he is sovereign in all things and his will is going to be carried out into the earth, what difference does it make if I pray? You ever ask that question? Letter A, because we walk with God in relationship. How many of you have ever had what you consider a close friend and never talked to that person? Not a single one of us would admit that we've ever had a really close friend that we did not communicate with, because that is the foundation of friendship, the foundation of relationship. We communicate. And so if we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, we communicate with him. It's not that difficult, pretty simple, really. We've been adopted into his family, and this relationship requires communication. Prayer is a privilege of our covenant with God. As I came this morning, how many of you saw the rainbow in the west this morning? Huh? Wasn't that beautiful? Oh, it was just awesome. And I went into Casey's to get a cup of coffee and a donut. As I came out, I looked back west and I just stopped and looked and I thought, look at that orange rainbow. And then this thought got me. I talked to the Spirit that made that. I have access and privilege to talk to the very creator that created that rainbow this morning. You just don't feel that high anymore. You know what I'm saying? It's awesome that we have that privilege. Letter B. We are in partnership with God. Have you ever felt that you were in partnership with God? That's another truth of God's Word that we come up with when we study it in depth. We're in partnership with him. He has bestowed great authority on us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. How God used the Holy Spirit in the Bible between the covenants is one of the greatest things that separates the covenants, the Old Testament from the New. The priesthood and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Not just the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that we Christians, we believers on this side of the cross, have a better covenant with God than any person in the old covenant. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have an awesome relationship, not at all. I'm not saying God didn't use them in powerful, wonderful ways. He did. But the book of Hebrews tells us that we on this side of the cross have a better covenant based on better promises simply because we have the rest of the Word of God in the New Testament and the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we cannot wimp out. We have no excuse. Jesus said in John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Jesus said that because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 15:16. Just very powerful passage of scripture about the depth of our relationship with the Creator. Number 2. The church functions as priests in the earth. Very misunderstood statement. I'm going to clarify it for you in just a little bit. Prayer is a function of our spiritual priesthood. Revelation 5:10 says, for thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. We win. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? When he calls us priests, I'm going to read another passage here in 1 Peter, but before I read that, we've got to understand, yes, we are a kingdom of priests. You are a priest, but not according to men. You have not been adopted or ordained a priest before God according to the principles of men, okay? You didn't have to go to seminary. You didn't have to go and do a lot of training, but you are a priest. When you take upon yourself the name of Jesus and you repent of your sin and you come into relationship and fellowship with God, you become a priest. Well, I wish I'd have known that early in my walk with the Lord. We'll talk a little bit about that priesthood. Peter says, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We minister to the Lord. We are priests of the inner temple, not the outer temple, as we minister to God. Not a mediator between God and man, that's Jesus. But we are the priests of the covenant as we minister to the Lord and one another. Number 3. And this is what we're going to see today. I think as I go through these two Old Testament examples, what we see right here in these notes are going to just leap out at you. There's a spiritual battle raging in the cosmos between two kingdoms, the domain of darkness and the kingdom of God. Life is more than football, school, barbecues, and all the things that we deem important in our life. There's a spiritual battle going on. We don't see it in the spirit world, but it's there. And we, as priests, are directly involved in it. One of the most awesome things I can think of about my own prayer life, I've been praying a lot for Israel. Anybody here been doing that? I've been praying a lot for my brothers and sisters in Israel. And it's a neat thing that we can be right here in Concordia, Kansas, and intercede for Israel on the other side of the world and make a difference. Isn't that amazing? But you do. Your prayers make a difference there. We're commanded to pray for Israel. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul defines two weapons given to the church. These are offensive weapons. All the other weapons are defensive. They're defensive weapons. Those are prayer and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there's a reason why we've been given those two weapons. As priests, we pray God's Word into a situation where Satan attacks and opposes the truth of the word for our lives with his lies. Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. So the power in our life through the indwelling Holy Spirit is the word of God. And as priest, we pray that word, that truth. Jesus said, my words are truth and life, spirit and life. And that's what you're going to see in the examples that I have for you this morning. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. What's a saint? Boy, there's a lie of the devil there. You are a saint. You are a saint. If you walk in relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You're not ordained of men. You haven't performed 3 miracles in your life and given a lot of money to the church and been deemed as a humble person, which are the qualifications for sainthood in some circles. But you are a saint. And he says here, we're supposed to pray for one another. Pray at all times with petition and perseverance for all the saints. Okay, let's get to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 16. And we'll be reading in verses 29 and 33 first. I want you to follow along because there's not enough room on notes to put all this scripture, okay? But I think as we get in here and we look at these two instances that I've chosen out of the Old Covenant of people who prayed, who were praying people, there are examples all over the Bible. There's more than the two I'm going to use today where God's plan was up against it. Okay, the enemy was opposing God's plan for man, for Israel, and for us today in a very powerful, deceptive way. And someone rose up in the midst of the people and stood in the gap and prayed and interceded on behalf of Israel and the people were spared. I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. You can turn there if you want to. We're going to get into 18 in just a little bit. It says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah, which Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So what we have is this situation, just a little bit of groundwork. The enemy was coming against Israel. Sometimes there are two different kinds of attacks. There are spiritual attacks. Every attack is spiritual, but there are those that attack your spiritual life. And each and every one of us are subject to those attacks off and on throughout our walk with God. Satan opposes that. He wants to keep us down. He doesn't want us to rise up and realize who we are in Christ and begin to pray God's word into these situations and stand in intercession for one another. Jezebel was a very wicked woman. She had resurrected in Israel the worship of Asherah and Baal, which goes back all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, when everything that opposes God's plan had its infancy in the 10th chapter of Genesis. And the people were worshiping Asheroth and Baal. Asheroth was the goddess of fertility of the Babylonians. Let me read now from 1 Kings chapter 18, or chapter 16, 29 through 33. I just read that. Verses 17 through 24 of 1 Kings 18. 18, 17 through 24. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, this is very, very pronounced. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord God is God, then follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. That reflects where their hearts were, doesn't it? Either they were under conviction, or they flat out didn't care. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose our ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "That's a good idea." That's a good idea. Now we'll read verses 30 through 40. This is one of those times, my mind goes back to Joshua standing looking at the walls of Jericho. They were supposed to go in, ready to go in and take the land for themselves. The first fortified city they came to was Jericho, and it was a tall, thick wall. And Joshua was perplexed and said, "Lord, how in the world can we take this city? We don't have the kind of stuff that it takes to take this city." And he went out and he prayed this prayer. And if you remember right, the host of the captain of the Lord appeared before Joshua. You remember what he said? "Walk around the city 6 times each day. Blow the... And then on the last day, on the 7th day, walk around it 7 times. And blow the trumpets and shout to the Lord. And the walls will come down." Now, if you'd gotten that kind of communication from God, I don't know about you, but I would have said, "Oh, really?" This is one of those times I can just see Elijah, because we're going to find out here how Elijah got his information on what to do here. Let's read on. Verse 30. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him," verse 30, chapter Kings 18. "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Notice the altar had been torn down. He repaired it. "And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.'" 12 pillars for each tribe, one for each tribe. "So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood, and he said, 'Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I used to think it was Elijah's idea to pour the water on the offering three times and build the trench. God told him what to do. Once again, a patriarch of the faith, being obedient to God, irregardless of what God told him to do, he did it and interceded for the nation of Israel. Verse 38, then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Israel was spared. Go to 2 Kings chapter 18. I want to read verses 1 through 8 first. Now it came about in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did great in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Ashtaroth. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it. And it was called Neshetan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were born before him. For he clung to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went. He prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. This is a time when the pagan nation of Assyria came against Judah. This is right at the time when the kingdom was divided. Very few kings during that divided time were good kings. They were not godly people. I heard someone say a couple weeks ago, I can't remember who said it, but said, when a people or a nation of people become ungodly and immoral, God will give them the kind of leaders they need to remain that way. Amazing. But Hezekiah is one of my favorite people in the Old Testament. And it is a classic example of spiritual warfare. And still goes on today in our lives, yours and mine. I'm going to read 2 Kings 18, 19 through 25 first. That's where we'll be. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabshareth and Rabshaketh from Lachish and King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem, so that they went up to come to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. When they called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Sheba the scribe, and Joah the son of Aspa the recorder, came out to them. What a bunch of names, huh? Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have?" Now remember the cosmic war that's going on here. There's something behind the scenes that's happening here. "You say, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" That's an outright lie, isn't it? An outright lie. "Now therefore come and make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. Now then, you dispute one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. Have I now come without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" He did not have the Lord's blessing. God didn't tell him to do that. A pack of lies. Let's see what Hezekiah does with this. We're ready now for verses 29 through 36. "Thus says the king, 'Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us." And this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his own vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to the land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.'" Chapter 19. Verses 1 and 2. "And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Never said a word to anyone. Went into the temple. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Ahaz." Okay, now go to verses 14 through 20. "Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thy eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Shephanim, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, The kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their hands and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, and they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. Chapter 19, verses 35 and 37. And it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And it came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Naros, his god, that two guys killed him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Tandem, his son, became king in his place. What do you do when the wolf is at your door? What do you do when the enemy amasses a great attack against you, either spiritually or physically? What first comes into your mind? We have a wonderful covenant with God, and he's called us and ordained us with power and authority through his name and through his word. He's called us to be priests unto him, and he's ordained us with great power through his name. There's no question that God uses people who pray. It's all through the Bible. You can't miss it if you read the Word. God uses people who pray. And if you want to be used by God to reach the people around you, if you want to be used by God to reach your family, if you want to be used by God to be a person that people come to and ask questions of, then you have to revitalize your prayer life. You have to re-energize your prayer life. We have to get serious about intercessory prayer for those around us. So I just challenge you today. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Hezekiah. But I have a better covenant than they had. And I can come to the Lord in prayer, and God hears me. Not only does he hear me, but he saves my prayers. And they'll be used on another day, way down the road. I challenge you today to ask the Spirit of God to re-energize your prayer life and use you in mighty ways. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that you've called us to be priests, that we are saints before you, and we have a wonderful covenant with you through the blood of your Son. And this marvelous book we call the Bible. Lord, today I pray for everyone here this morning. Energize the prayer life of every person here this morning that would ask you to do that through your Spirit. Make us praying people, Lord. Help us to learn to pray. Help us to pray when we need to look at the needs around us and respond to them with the Word of God. We thank you this morning for your presence here and your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.